Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us. All right, take your Bibles with me this morning and turn not to Matthew. Let's turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter number 16. Genesis chapter 16. I was thinking this past week and over the last little while about mothers and specifically celebrating our mothers, which we are so thankful to do this morning. It's a great privilege that we have to do that. And I hope you feel valued as a mother and celebrated this morning. I hope that you were spoiled a little bit. And I was just thinking about motherhood in general, whether I mentioned earlier, whether it's a biological relationship or an adoptive relationship or spiritual relationship, because I think all of those come under the banner of motherhood. And I was thinking that, and I would say that one of the major aspects, one of the fundamental abilities that mothers have is in seeing their children, seeing them. And that is true in a physical sense. How many times have at home, mothers, have you heard these dangerous words? Mom, look at this. Mom, look. And they go to show you something, and those words are pretty innocent at a young age. But as they get older, especially boys, the words, hey, mom, look at this, are enough to put you on edge because you know something stupid or something dangerous is about to happen. Hey, mom, look. Or maybe the words, look at this, don't refer to a daredevil stunt that's about to happen. Maybe it refers to a drawing. Or a painting. Hey, mom, look at this. Look what I've done. Or a rock, a seemingly insignificant rock, but one that definitely needs to be added to the already massive rock collection. Mom, look at this rock. Or frog. Or snake. Or something that's now loose in the house. Mom, look. I remember, I've said this before, we spent a lot of time on the road when our kids were very young. And we have a recording. I tried to find it. I couldn't find it. But I know we have one of Avery was very young in the car. And it was dark outside. So I think we took a video. You couldn't see anything. But you could hear it. That in the span of about 5 minutes, I think she said the word mom 50 times. We didn't answer just to see how many times she would keep going. And it was mom, mom, mommy, mom, 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 50 times. Just nonstop. Mom, look at me. Look at this. So there's that physical aspect that mothers see their children, but I think it's more than that. I think mothers see their children in, they have that ability to see their children in ways that nobody else can, right? There's that connection that they have with them before they're even born. When the child is in the womb, there's already that connection that is being built. There is a mother's intuition. They just know things and understanding. They see their child's emotions and their needs before they can even verbalize them. Mothers have that innate ability to do that, to see their strengths and their weaknesses, their interests and their talents, things that others often overlook. Mothers have the ability to see. My thought this morning was this: mothers often see, but often are unseen themselves. You know, being a mother is a difficult and often thankless job. There are mothers and grandmothers. There are spiritual mothers. There are those who desire to be mothers and cannot. There are grieving mothers and grandmothers who have experienced loss. There are mothers who have seen their children walk away from the faith. There are exhausted mothers. Moms who go to work and then come home and try to fulfill all the roles that are so necessary. There are single mothers, mothers who are trying to keep it all together and raise children in this difficult day and age who are often overlooked and underpaid, who are exhausted at the end of the day and just get up to do it all over again the next day. And the question is this: who sees you? Who sees you? And I want to look at a passage this morning just for a little bit of time and see a mother who felt the same way, who felt unseen and abandoned and lonely and forgotten and exhausted. And I think there's something here for all of us as we look at this passage this morning. There's a beautiful truth in here that I think will encourage all of our hearts as we look at it this morning. And so if you're with me in Genesis chapter 16, we'll start reading in verse number 1 and read just the first little bit here. We'll take our time and go through this passage this morning. But it says this, starting in Genesis 16 and verse 1, "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I had given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur." Now, to get the context of this passage, and we'll keep looking at it a little bit later, but to get the context of this passage, remember in Genesis chapter 12 that the Lord came to Abraham. And God appeared to him, and God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that he would have a son, that he would make Abraham's name great and make of him a great nation. And the only way that that promise could ever be fulfilled was through Abraham's son. God promises him that he would have a son, which Abram and Sarah didn't have yet. She was barren and unable to have children. And so God comes in Genesis 12 and promises this to them. And then in Genesis 15, the Lord returns again to Abram and confirms that promise once again that he would have a son, and adds to that and says that he shall come forth out of thine own bowels, that shall be thine heir. He says that your offspring would be like the stars of the heaven. God would provide. And the promise was, the problem was that that promise wasn't fulfilled until Genesis 21. Some 25 years after God first appeared to Abram, they had to wait a long time for the fulfillment of that promise. And in the meantime, in Genesis chapter 16, as they waited for the promise, Abram and Sarah take matters into their own hands. Sarah gives Hagar, her maidservant, to Abram to take as his wife so that maybe he could have a child through her, and that would be the heir to their family, and God's promises would be fulfilled maybe in that way. But we saw what just happened as we read through it, that that promise backfired greatly. Number one, because it wasn't God's plan. It was a lack of faith on their part. But also, secondly, Hagar conceives and has a child. And now there's friction in the home between Sarah and Hagar. Sarah is despised in Hagar's eyes. And Sarah mistreats Hagar and treats her in a hard way. Hagar had borne an heir. She did exactly what was told of her. She was part of this plan, and now she felt used and abused, and there's tension in this home. And she despises Sarah. And Sarah mistreats her. It says in verse 6 that Sarah deals very hardly, very harshly with her. And so she runs away. And we find her here in the wilderness, her life shattered, her hopes dashed, completely alone and exhausted in a terrible situation. And by the way, her situation was not because of anything initiated on her part. The situation that she was in was because of the sin of Sarah and Abram. It was because of a lack of faith on their part that she is in this situation. She was suffering the consequences of another person's sin. And I love verse 7 where it says, the angel of the Lord, what? Found her. The angel of the Lord found her in the wilderness. God knew where she was. God saw her. What a beautiful picture of a compassionate God who is concerned with a woman, with a mother that was abandoned and alone. Nobody else cared. Hagar was frightened and alone, sure that God was nowhere to be found. And yet God saw her. The Lord found her. God knew exactly where she was. And he shows up in her life. And he's about to teach her some things about himself. First, it's interesting, he tells her to go back to the place that she had run away from. Go back to your mistress. Go back to that oppressive life that you may have to endure. Listen, God is calling her to go back to a place of difficulty. He's calling her to go back to a place of strife. He's calling her to do something that wasn't easy. And, you know, sometimes God calls us to a place of difficulty, doesn't he? Sometimes he calls us to a place of hurt and pain. Life isn't always easy. And sometimes we think when we're in that situation, when we're in that difficult place where we feel alone and abandoned or whatever it might be, we're suffering and there's pain involved, and we think, this way, it's because God has forgotten about me. God has abandoned me. God has left me here in this difficult situation. No, often he calls us to that place so that he can do something in us and for us and through us. And God calls Hagar to go back to that place of difficulty. And he sends Hagar back to her mistress, to this place of difficulty, but he doesn't send her alone. He sends her with a promise that she would bear a son and that his name would be Ishmael. That name, Ishmael, means God hears. God hears. And he repeats that promise at the end of verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. He says, the Lord's heard you. Hagar learned from this experience. I think she learned from these difficult days. She learned a truth that she never forgot, and that was this: God hears and God sees. God heard her cry. God saw where she was. In fact, she says that in verse number 13. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. El Roy, the God who sees me. That's the name she gives him. God, you see me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. God, you see me. She calls the place Beer Lahai Roy, the well of the living one who sees me. God, you, she learned this truth in that difficult time. God, you hear me and you see me. You know where I am. When God showed up in the middle of Hagar's nightmare, he showed up with this profound truth. God, the Almighty One, the Living One, El Roy, had his eye on her. He saw her. He knew where she was. He knew what she was going through, and he cared deeply for her. And she was able to go back with the knowledge that God Almighty hears me, and he knows me, and he sees me. And she could go back with that. Friend, I want you just to know this morning as we begin that it's no different for you. It doesn't matter what situation you are in. It doesn't matter what you're facing. It doesn't matter how difficult things may be. Things may seem hard and things may seem overwhelming for the moment, but the truth is this: God hears you. God sees you. He knows where you are. And it's not that God sees you and is uninterested, like he just sees you, but he doesn't care. It's that he sees you and he cares deeply for you. There's an encouragement this morning in this, in the omniscience of God. And I want to speak to that for just a moment this morning, speak to the omniscience of God, and share with you some truths about that and what that means for you and what that means for me this morning. Just a few things this morning. First of all, Hagar understood the certainty of God's omniscience. She understood the certainty of God's omniscience. Now, when I speak of the omniscience of God, what I mean by that is this. Here is a definition. It is God's unlimited knowledge, infinite knowledge, that God knows all things. And of course, the only being that holds this kind of knowledge is God. God is omniscient. There is nothing that God does not know. In himself, in his creation, nothing is outside of the bounds of the knowledge of God. God knows perfectly the past and the present and the future. He knows all things. And this attribute of God, this omniscience, can be seen in a couple of different ways. First of all, we see it in his person. We know that God is omniscient because of who God is. Hagar, in our passage this morning, gives him a name. She calls the Lord something as he comes to her in her difficult situation, and he hears her and he sees her there. She gives him the name El Roy, the God who sees me. Though nobody else saw her, though nobody else knew what she was going through, she says, I felt alone and unwanted and uncared for, but I know this, God, you see me. El Roy. The very concept of deity revolves around the fact that God is able to see all of his creation. The one who knows every single detail about this vast universe holds all knowledge. God in his person sees and knows all things. C.H. Spurgeon said it this way. He says, it were as impossible to conceive of a God who did not observe everything as to conceive of a round square. In other words, it can't happen. God sees all things. He knows all things. Because he is God in his person, he sees and he hears and he knows everything. But not just in his person, it's seen in his presence. God knows everything. God sees everything, not just because of who he is, but also because of where he is. Right? We read at the very beginning of our service as we opened up in Psalm 139, where David said, Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go? Is there a place that you are not there? And what was his conclusion? There's nowhere I can go. God is everywhere. There's no place that I can go that you are not there. And the conclusion that he comes to is this: there is nowhere that God is not. You know, I remember growing up, I used to think that my mom was omniscient. That she was everywhere and knew everything and saw everything. I think that's the intuition that God gives to mothers. And I would think I was sneaking away to do something. And I would turn around and she would just be standing there looking at me. I'd be like, are you everywhere? It's like, right? She has eyes on the back of her head. She sees everything. She knows everything. Now, she wasn't omnipresent, but it sure felt like she was at times. But the truth is this, God sees everything because God is everywhere. He is all present. God is in you and around you and before you and beneath you and above you and below you. He is everywhere. He is all present. If God fills everything in this universe, then God must know everything. God's omniscience and omnipresence cannot be separated from each other. That's who he is. So it's seen in his person. It's seen in his presence. It's seen in his power. He is omnipotence. God knows everything, not just because of who he is and where he is, but because of what he does. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse number 29, he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not ye therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." You know, those verses show to us this morning that not only does God know everything and see everything, but God is actively involved in his creation. God is not hands-free. Just let it go. God's actively involved. He's at work in everything. He does whatever he desires to do. There's nothing too hard for him. When he speaks, he does so with such power and such authority that all creation must listen to him. I think Hagar learned this in her desperate situation, that God can even use the sinful, disobedient actions of men for his good purposes. God can redeem that which was bad and use it for his good, as he does in Hagar's life in this situation. Why? Because he has the power to do that. His omniscience is seen in his person, in his presence, in his power, but it's also seen in his purposes. God knows everything because he is God, because he is everywhere, because he controls all things. But notice this, it's also clear that God knows what will happen before it takes place. He purposes it. He plans it. Nothing can happen in this world that's not a part of God's perfect, eternal, unstoppable plan. No matter what happens in your life, God knows it, God sees it, God's allowed it. Surely God sees us. I want you to notice that Hagar experienced God's omniscience personally. It was personal to her. See, I think this account is not about simply about the omniscience and the omnipresence and the omnipotence of God, though those things are absolutely vital. That's in there, and Scripture points us to that. We see that here in this passage, but I think the point here is this. Hagar knew and experienced these things personally. What did it mean to her that God sees her? What does it mean to you and I this morning that God sees us, to know that God sees and hears and knows you? It means this. Listen, God sees you personally, individually. He sees you this morning as if there were not another creature in this entire universe. That's how God sees you. His attention, his focus is on you this morning. And I remember having someone over to our house. This was a number of years ago, like 15 years ago or so. It was a missionary that we had over to our house. And I remember this specifically because the whole time that he was there, he was on his phone. I don't think he looked up from it the entire time. He just spent the whole time probably important things. He was doing texting or emailing or all those kind of things. And I understand some of that. But it felt like he was present, but he wasn't really present. You ever have that kind of conversation with someone? It's like they're there, but they're not really there. They're present, but they're not really interested in that conversation. That's not the way it is with God. He is present. He sees you and he's personally interested in you. You know, I try to even look out as I preach and look at every one of you. But I can only look at you one at a time. God looks and he sees all of us at the same time. He's interested in you. He sees you. God can see all of us at all times and give each of us his full attention. God's eye is focused squarely on you this morning. You are the focus of his undivided attention. He sees your pain. He sees your suffering. He sees your tears. He sees your victories. He sees your celebrations. He sees your struggles. He sees your temptations. God sees you perfectly. And listen, his knowledge of you is perfect. When God sees you, he doesn't just see what you are wearing or where you are going or the expression you may have on your face. He sees that, but he sees more than that. He sees you entirely and completely and fully, without and within at the same time. He knows every thought. He knows every imagination. He knows every word before it's even formed on your tongue. That's what David says in Psalm 139. He says, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but thou, O Lord, knowest it altogether." You know everything about me. Wherever we are, God knows us. He knew us when he was forming us in the womb. Even back then, God knew every single day that you would live on this earth. No wonder David at the end of that said, "This knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't attain to it. I can't grasp it. It's so great." By the way, the word that Hagar uses, "Thou God seest me," is a present tense verb, which means God sees us and he always sees us. Even when nobody else does, that word implies absolute sight. We think we see ourselves. We think we know ourselves. But often others see us better than we see ourselves, right? They see us in a different way, but ultimately God sees us better than all of that. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows the very hairs on our head. He knows everything about you this morning. Nobody will ever know you the way that God does. He sees you personally, and he cares for you. But I want you to notice, thirdly, what do we take away from that? Well, I take away this. There's a great comfort, and there's a great assurance in God's omniscience, isn't there? What conclusions can we draw from the fact that God knows us? How do we respond to this idea that God is omniscient and he hears us and he sees us and he knows everything about us? How do you respond to that? Well, a couple of ways. First of all, this way, our first response should be worship and awe. Should be worship and awe. Isn't it amazing this morning that God sees you at all times and all places? That he knows you? God's omniscience is beyond human understanding. So like Paul, we should respond with wonder and praise. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. How amazing is our God. I think secondly, we also respond this way, or we understand this, that God's omniscience assures us that God's justice will be thorough and universal. No sin, no wrong act, no evil action will ever escape God's notice. Evil men may escape human justice for a time, but they will never escape God's justice. I think for the unsaved, God's omniscience should bring fear and repentance toward a God who will hold them fully accountable for their actions. Thirdly, the third implication of God's omniscience is that we can have an open and transparent relationship with him. Right? It's not like we can hide anything. God already sees. He already knows. You know, God knows your deepest desires. God knows your temptations and your weaknesses. God knows your failures and your sins. Yet God loves you in spite of those things and wants to have a relationship with you. But if any man loves God, he is known of him, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8. God knows you. Instead of causing us to shrink back from God, I think an understanding of God's omniscience frees us to deepen our relationship with him. David, again, after speaking to and searching out the omniscience of God, said, "Search me, O God, try me and know my thoughts." Peter also understood in the wake of his own failure that Christ's omniscience was something to rest upon. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." He was open and transparent. And then I think, fourthly, that God's omniscience should be a source of great comfort to the believer. You know, God is fully aware of every event that happens in our life. God is never caught off guard by our failures or our wrong decisions. He knows the outcome of the decisions that we make. And because of that, he's able to guide and direct our lives. He knows our needs and our concerns and our fears. Jesus said, "Your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. He knows everything about you." Think of Hagar here, pregnant and alone and outcast and abandoned, discovering that God saw her. She said, "You're the God who sees me." Friends, the comfort this morning is this: God hears you and God sees you exactly where you are, right in your struggle, right? And, you know, often we think of God's omniscience as a negative thing, right? Like, God knows what I'm doing. God's going to see what I'm doing. It's kind of like we think of him sometimes like Santa, right? He sees what we're doing. He's making a list and checking it twice, everyone that's naughty and nice, and God sees what I'm doing. Be careful, because God sees what you're doing. And we kind of think of it in that negative way, but instead of thinking of it as a negative implication, we ought to think of it. It ought to be an incredibly positive thought. God sees me. And God loves me anyways and desires to have a relationship with me. He cares for me deeply. Even when I can't express how I'm feeling or my deepest desires or my fears, God knows them and God sees them. When we suffer or slandered or abused or lost or lonely or helpless or desperate or depressed or unsure or sad or sorrowing, just like Hagar, we can know this morning that God hears you and God sees you, and God can turn the situation that you are in for his glory and your good. And by the way, just as we finish up, I want you to notice this, that because God saw Hagar, Hagar was moved in her situation to see God. I think maybe Hagar wouldn't have seen the Lord like this unless it had been for her difficult situation. It was there in that desperate place that her eyes were turned to God, and she understood, "God, you see me, and I see you. You are a God," she said, "that sees, and not just a God that sees me, but you know everything about me." And because of what she understood of him, she knew him in a different way. She understood something different about him. God sees me, and now I see him. Knowing that God hears and God sees us and God knows us should cause us to turn to him in faith and trust and love, knowing that God has everything under control. that God can take this situation, he can turn it around, he can redeem it, he can use it for good in your life, he can glorify himself through it. God sees me and I see him. I know that he's at work, and so I'm going to respond to what he's doing in my life in faith and trust, and I'm going to believe that he is working this together for good. He'll make it right. We can trust him because God sees me. God sees you this morning.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.